I hope I don't break anybody's heart or upset anybody too much, but I want to begin tonight with our nativity scene here. And I got to tell you, I love nativity scenes. I have since I was small. That was one of my favorite things growing up when we would start decorating for Christmas, was I got to set up the nativity scene. There's a problem with this nativity scene, and it's true of almost every nativity scene. And that's these three guys right here. Contrary to most nativity scenes, not all the characters in the first Christmas showed up at the manger the night Jesus was born. Usually shepherds and sheep appear on the one side of the stable, and you've got the three ornately robed men with gifts on the opposite side. And it's a nice contrast, and it balances out the picture, but historically it's not quite accurate. According to the scripture, the wise men came later. And I've even known of some people, when they set up their nativity scenes, they'll put the wise men back away from their coming to the stable, but they haven't gotten there yet. Matthew 2:11 states, "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary." Now, the word for house is a very different word than the word for manger or stable. They were actually in a house. Now, we do know the house was in Bethlehem. So, Mary and Joseph, while they came to Bethlehem to register for the census, they stayed in Bethlehem for some time after. And the reason they did that, we may have looked at this morning in this morning's sermon. According to the Jewish law, the baby was to be circumcised on the eighth day, but then 40 days after the birth, after Mary would have completed all of the ritual purification rites that was required by the law, they would bring the child back once again. Because he was a firstborn son, they were to dedicate the firstborn to the Lord. And it called for a sacrifice. And it was at that time that Simeon and Anna enter the scene and say what they say to Mary and Joseph. So I'm sure that rather than going back to Nazareth some, I believe, 70 or 75 miles, and then have to come back down on the eighth day and the 40th day, they just stayed in Bethlehem for a while. But they didn't stay in the manger. Once people cleared out after they registered for the census, there was a place for Joseph and Mary and baby Jesus to stay. And you also see that the word that is translated child is another different word than the word that is translated infant in Luke. So Jesus would have been a little bit older. Now, we don't know how much. It may have just been a matter of days. It may have been a few weeks. Might have been within that 40-day period. We don't know. Some like to say that it was as much as 2 years because of Herod and asking when the star appeared. I don't think that the star necessarily appeared the moment Jesus was born, and it took them 2 years to get there. I believe that the star appeared probably 2 years before he was born, and it took the wise men that long to get there. So he did not have to be necessarily 2 years old at the time, but he was older than the birth that we see in the manger. We sang before the message tonight the popular Christmas carol, "We Three Kings of Orion Are." And there's three things wrong with that title. We don't know that there were three. We know there were three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but we don't know how many wise men there were. There could have been a whole lot more. We do know they weren't kings. They were a group called the Magi, which I'll talk about here in a moment. But they were not kings, and they were not from the Orient, at least what we think of as the Orient. When you hear Orient, what do you think of? China, Korea, Japan, you know, way the far east, all right? And these fellas did not come from that area. We'll talk a little bit about where they probably came from, but it wasn't that far east. So I'm not trying to diminish the song, because I love the Christmas carol, but literally, don't take that too seriously. They weren't kings. They were not from the Orient as we think of it, and there may have been more than three. Matthew simply calls them magi from the East. This idea of magi, what were they? Now some, because we derive the word magic from the same word magi, some people think that these wise men were magicians, that they practiced magic and maybe even witchcraft and sorcery. I don't think so. The magi, rather, if you want to compare them to somebody today, they'd be more like astronomers. They studied the stars. Now, astrology was very common back then. And astrology was developed first in Babylon, ancient Babylon, probably 1,000 years before Jesus, maybe even closer to 2,000 years. So it had been around a long time. And these wise men, these were the scholars. They were not kings, but they were the kind of men that kings would gather around themselves to advise them. And what kind of move should I make? Should I go to war against this country? Should I try to make a peace treaty with that country? And these wise men would often be their counselors. They'd be their advisors. So they were very important men. They were very learned men. And they were very wealthy men. So where do they come from? Well, there's a few possibilities. Many believe that they came from ancient Persia, which today we know of as Iran. The reason being that the Medes and the Persians, we know from ancient history, had magi. And the magi were a very respected class of individuals. Others believe that it may have come from ancient Babylon. Now, Babylon today we know of as Iraq. All right? And the reason that they think maybe Babylon is because of the astrological import here, the fact they were studying the stars and that astrology was developed in Babylon. Both of those things are true. There is a third possibility. And in the last few years, I've studied this, and I'm kind of leaning this way, even though it's a minority opinion. Some believe they may have come from Arabia, present-day Saudi Arabia, specifically the very southern tip, the ancient land of Sheba. Remember the Queen of Sheba who had come and visited King Solomon? There's reason to believe that that may have been where they come from, which we'll get to in a little bit. But when we talk about from the East, that's the area. Either Iran, Iraq, or Saudi Arabia, kind of that little crescent in the Middle East, is where these men would have come from. Now, why would they have cared that a king of the Jews was born, and how would they have made that connection? That's something that has puzzled scholars for a long time. These were not Jews. These were Gentiles. Why would they have any knowledge, and why would they care, that a Jewish king would be born? So I'd like to take a look at that this evening. In fact, I'd like to look at three areas of the story concerning the wise men and how they apply to us. First, I'd like to consider their guide and ours. The wise men were guided by what? A star. They had seen a star in the sky. Matthew chapter 2 begins, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" Now notice, we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. The first question that arises is, what was the star? It must have been something unusual in the nighttime sky to have triggered this thought in the minds of the wise men. Some take this as purely supernatural, that it was not anything in nature. It was a a presence of the glory of God. John MacArthur likens it to the Shekinah glory that appeared to the Israelites in the wilderness. Remember the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that it moved and guided the people where they were to go. And the strong argument for that theory is that later on the star reappears and it stops right over where Jesus is at. Now, a normal star doesn't do that. So that's a possibility. Others believe that God may have used a natural phenomenon in the heavens. It may have been a conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. And astronomers can go back and see that in 7 or 6 BC, there was such a conjunction over the sky in that part of the world. And when the three come together, they would have created an unusual phenomenon. Others think it may have been a comet. And there was a comet that passed through about 5 BC. See, they can go back and calculate when these things took place. So it may have been a natural event that God used, or it may have been a supernatural light that God specifically created for this instance to guide them. We're not sure. There are two small clues that appear that what really guided the wise men. Notice that they say, "We have seen his star." They didn't say, "We saw a star." They didn't even say, "We saw the star." They said, "We have seen his star." According to David Stern, who is a Messianic Jewish scholar, this seems to allude to Numbers 24:17, where Balaam prophesies, "A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Judaism understood that star to be the Messiah. If you get into the apocryphal books in between the Old and New Testaments, they go back to that passage in Numbers and they say, this is a prophecy of the Messiah to come. So they knew of him as a star. And you say, well, why would these magi of other countries care? Well, back then, these wise men studied all of the religions. They studied religions from all over to try to gain any kind of wisdom they could. And remember, the Jews were in exile, first in Babylon. And remember, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were taken into the Babylonian government. They were basically wise men at that time. They could have introduced the Hebrew scriptures to the Babylonian wise men of that era. Same is true for Persia, because the Persians conquered the Babylonians and they took the Jews to Persia. So once again, they would have had access to the scriptures and could have been aware of that prophecy in Numbers. Now, what about the possibility they came from the land of Sheba? Remember when the Queen of Sheba came and was very impressed with Solomon's wisdom, he could have given her a copy of the law, the Torah, to take back with her. And again, it would have been available for the scholars of that day to have studied and have understood this star rising out of Jacob was going to lead the people. Notice, it speaks of a star, but it also speaks of a scepter. Now, who carried a scepter? A king. You see the connection? We saw the star. Where's the king? I really believe that was what guided the wise men. It was the scripture that identified the star. So, yes, it's true, the star led them, but it was only because they understood the star's significance through the scripture. And the application that I want to bring to this today is that we must also uphold the scriptures in everything that we believe. We must allow God's word to guide us in what we believe and in the decisions we make. Just like the wise men. Yes, they were guided by the star, but even more so, they were guided by Scripture. They were guided by God's word. When they saw the star, they recognized that a ruler had come. And they set off to look for the King of the Jews. And this is especially true when we get to the Christmas story. We've got to make sure that we maintain the truth and that we don't allow other things and other possibilities and arguments and objections and all that to come in and change the truth of what happened. Let Scripture be our guide just as it was for them. Now I want to consider their goal. What was the goal of the Magi in making this journey? Well, again, in verse 2 of Matthew 2, they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." That was their goal. Their goal was to worship the king. And that word worship, it was often used in paying homage to a human king, human dignitary. But Matthew uses the same Greek word throughout his gospel in the contexts where Jesus' more than human status is recognized. When people realized who he was and they fell down and worshiped him. This is God. This is the Son of God. Same word Matthew used throughout his gospel. So there's no question in their minds the birth of Jesus represented the birth of the king. That star was his star. And by the way, I just throw this in. It says we have seen his star in the east. Now, if they came from any of those eastern countries, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense that they would have seen his star in the east but traveled west. And it may have been a mistranslation in English because the Greek literally means we saw his star at its rising when it first came into the sky. And notice, if you'll remember back in Numbers 24, what did it say? A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel. When they said, we've seen his star at its rising, they may have been putting both of those phrases together from Numbers to signify that that's the significance of what they had seen. But clearly in their minds, there was a king of the Jews, and they had come to bow down before him in worship. Now, if you'll jump down there in Matthew 2 to verse 11, I know we're getting a little bit ahead of the story, but you see that they were led to the house, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. You know, it's interesting how Matthew phrases that. They saw the child and his mother Mary. That's very unusual. Usually you would say you saw the mother with her child. But Matthew purposely put it in that order to put the emphasis on the child. And what is very, very significant, and we should not miss it, they bowed down and worshiped whom? Him. They didn't worship her. They didn't worship them. They worshiped him. Jesus was the only one who was to be worshipped. They didn't worship Mary or Joseph. It was all Jesus. And I think it's very significant that they worshipped. Now, maybe they didn't start off with that intention. Maybe they came for political motivations. Maybe they were simply curious about this long prophesied Jewish Messiah. It may have been that they were genuinely seeking the true God. We're not told what their mindset was at the beginning, but we do know where it ended up. They bowed down and worshiped him. Somewhere along the way, God, in his grace, opened their eyes to something his own people didn't even see, that Jesus was God in human form. And you know, as I've put this together, I've realized that worship is a missing element in the Christmas story. We rarely think of worship when it comes to the birth of Jesus, but the nativity accounts are filled with instances of worship. When Mary receives the news that she's going to have the Messiah, what does she do? She worships. Think of the angels out on the hillside with the shepherds. They were praising God. They were worshiping and glorifying God. The first thing Zechariah did when he was able to speak again, he lifted his voice in praise and worship to God. Now we see the wise men bowing down in worship. You know, the commercialism of Christmas in modern times has taken away the themes of worship and wonder from the original story. And I'm not against Christmas decorations or lights or presents and such. But we need to make sure that we don't allow these other things to distract us from what Christmas is all about. Our goal, just like the goal of the wise men, is worship. And we should come to worship the child of Christmas. Now, while it is true that each character in the Christmas story worshiped God, the form of their worship varied from person to person. Mary worshiped by giving her very person. She gave her body. She said to the angel, "May it be unto me as you have said. God, I'm giving you myself, body and soul." The shepherds and the angels worshiped by giving their praise. The wise men worshiped by giving their possessions. And I'd like to conclude this message by considering their gifts and ours. Because the gifts given express the worth of God to the giver. I know some time ago we had talked about the whole concept of worship. And you know where that word came from in English? It came from an old English word, worth-ship. In worship, we tell God what He's worth to us. And one way that we do that is by what we give. Now, we're familiar with the gifts that the wise men gave: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We may not be sure what they are, but we know what the words are, right? We at least can recognize what they are. And don't ask to spell them, right? But we're familiar with the terms. Gold and frankincense were typical gifts for a king. Certainly gold speaks of royalty. Frankincense, it was a form of incense that was burned in the worship of a god. So gold represents Christ as king. Frankincense, Christ as God. Myrrh was a curious gift for a newborn king, for a newborn baby of any kind. It was a substance used for embalming the dead. It was also used, mixed with wine, as an anesthesia. And you actually see that at Calvary. The soldiers dipped a sponge in wine mixed with myrrh, and they offered it to Jesus. He didn't take it, but that's what it was used for. So we see myrrh kind of symbolizing the death of Jesus. Now, there's no indication that the Magi foresaw this. I don't think they knew what this baby was going to do later in his life. I think there's another reason why they brought these gifts. But we can see the symbolism looking back. And so there's an application here. The gifts, as we sang in that Christmas carol, they symbolize Christ as King, as God, and as sacrifice. But I'd like this evening to have you just take a little different take on it, little different view. And the reason why it's important is because when we leave it literally gold, frankincense, and myrrh, we might think to ourselves, there's no way we can give as the wise men did, because most of us don't have gold at our disposal, and you can't buy frankincense and myrrh at Walmart. So how can we give like the wise men did? Well, we can't give the same gifts, but we can give in the same manner. I want you to look up at verse 10. before they got to the house. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Matthew's expression indicates that when they saw the star again, they were more than mildly pleased. You could translate this deliriously happy, according to one Greek scholar. They had joy, exceedingly great joy. And what was the result of that joy? Great generosity. They brought what they had. They brought the best that they had. And they lavished upon him sheer extravagance. They worshiped with the very best that they had. We don't have to give the same thing. But when we give joyfully, when we give cheerfully, when we give generously, we are showing God what he's worth. Now, why did they bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh if they didn't understand the significance of it? I believe it shows they were indicative of the land from which they came. And if you study in the Old Testament and in the ancient times, the land of Sheba was known for three things. Their gold was some of the finest in all the world, and they were the leading producers of frankincense and myrrh. And it's interesting, and I won't get into all of them tonight, but there are Old Testament prophecies, particularly one in Isaiah, where it says that people will come from Sheba bearing gold. They will be bringing frankincense. Maybe these wise men were a fulfillment of prophecy, that they had brought the very best, the representative of their country, they brought to the king. They brought him their best. So, what can we learn from the wise men? Their guide and ours is the Word of God. Their goal and ours is the worship of God. And their gifts and ours express the worth of God. Now, Scripture is silent about what became of the wise men after this visit. I'm confident that God, who had revealed Jesus' birth to them, who led them to where he was and warned them about Herod in a dream, I'm sure he also saw to it that they had enough truth to be brought to full spiritual maturity in Christ. Maybe they went back and studied the Scripture some more and understood that this was the one who had been promised. Matthew tells us that the Magi, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, departed for their own country by another way. And there's almost a double meaning in that statement. It is true that they returned to their country by a different geographical route, to be sure, but they were also now followers of another way in a spiritual sense. And that's true of everyone who turns to Christ and becomes one of his worshipers in spirit and in truth. If any man is in Christ, Paul wrote, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And people who encounter Christ never are the same again. They always leave changed. Now, there's an old bumper sticker that says, wise men still seek him. And it's true. In all the world, there's really only two kinds of people. There's wise men and there's fools. And you see it even in the first Christmas story. Herod typified one type of fool who overtly rejected the Savior and did all he could to do away with him. The Jewish religious leaders who counseled Herod were fools of a different kind. They didn't hate Jesus at this point. They just didn't care. They ignored him. They were too busy, too wrapped up in themselves to bother with him, like a lot of people today. The Magi, on the other hand, they were the true wise men. You know, it wasn't really convenient for them to come to Jesus, but they realized they had no other option. Although it meant great sacrifice for them, they doggedly pursued until they found him. They typify every true wise man or woman who's ever lived. So what about us? Who or what takes first place in our life? That's really the only measure of whether we're foolish or wise. Each of us fits into one category or the other. For the only possible responses to Christ are to hate him, neglect him, or adore him. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. May we truly be wise. Now, as has happened in each of these messages throughout the month of December, they were kind of inspired by a contemporary Christmas song. And the song I'd like to share as we close, and I apologize about the little monitor here, but it's a song called Follow the Star. And there's a couple of, I think, very deep, thought-provoking lines in this song that I hope you catch about what we can give as we come and worship the King.
To hear.